podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
I remember jumping into my first day on the job at a church I was at a few years back. And as I'm heading in for my first day, it's middle of the summer, like it is right now, and I'm wearing a plain-colored T-shirt, khaki shorts, and some tennis shoes on my first day. And I'll never forget walking into the office and looking around and seeing that everybody who is there, my future coworkers and ministry teammates, everybody who was walking around in the office was wearing either a suit or a dress. And I had this sinking feeling that I had missed something. And the executive pastor comes out and he approaches me and says, "Hey, why don't you come back to my office with me so we can chat real quick? This is my first moment and experience on the new job." And so I walk back to his office just super confused. And we walk in, he shuts the door behind us. I sit down at his desk and he goes, so Justin, you must not have caught the memo, but we actually have a dress code here on staff at this church." And as I said before, I'm sitting there confused because I'm thinking back in that moment to my very first interview in person at this church, and I had met the senior pastor, and I was like, you know, dressing for success. I had a button-up, slacks, dress shoes, a tie, and everything, and I walk into the pastor's office, and this guy is wearing flip-flops, baggy athletic shorts, a cruddy T-shirt, and a baseball hat. And in that moment, he actually looked at me and said, "Do you have a change of clothes? Because you might want to change out of those." And so I'm thinking back to that interview in the moment that I'm now sitting in the exec pastor's office and he's telling me I'm too casual. And I'm super confused. And I had this thought come to my mind. The first thought that came to my mind was, what a bunch of hypocrites at this church. I remember showing up to that day of my interview and getting told that I was too dressed up, and now I walk in for my first day on the job and I'm told that I'm too dressed down. I couldn't believe it. It didn't add up. So much so that I realized in that moment, they must be messing with me. And long story short, sure enough, one of the guys who was on staff there became a close friend of mine, thought it would be a great idea to play this elaborate prank on me on my first day, where I show up in super casual attire and everybody's dressed to the nines. And so I can look back and laugh about that now and think that was actually pretty funny. I had no idea what was going on in the moment. But I also remember my first thought was, what a bunch of hypocrites. These people who told me that they have this kind of lifestyle, this kind of culture here on their staff, I find out, or at least I thought I found out, they didn't. And I thought that. What a bunch of hypocrites here at this church and on this staff, which is what we're talking about this morning. We're diving in to this topic of hypocrisy. But in order to do so, I think we all need to be on the same page in the room as to what exactly a hypocrite is. And so I looked up on Merriam-Webster the definition of the word hypocrite, and here's what it said. A person who acts in a way that goes against what he or she claims to believe or feel. A person who acts in a way that goes against what he or she claims to believe or feel. And so using that, knowing that that's the definition of the word, I want to dive now right into our foundation of Scripture today, where Jesus actually uses what would be the equivalent or close to the word hypocrite in something he says. And so we're going to dive into the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. If you have your Bibles with you, first one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, chapter 7, verses 3 and 5. And if you don't, then we'll have it right up on the screens behind me here for you to follow along. And here's what Jesus says. This is during his Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says this, verse 3, "And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, 'Let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye,' when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. I think this, when I read this passage, I think we all have a tendency, or we all can have a tendency, to be hypocritical at times. If you just think about it for a second, some of us in here are the type of people who say, I'm not that competitive. And yet we're the same person who ends up flipping the Monopoly game board over off the table 17 hours into the game because somebody got a hotel on Illinois Avenue, right? Like sometimes, only me, might just be me, I don't know. But sometimes we find ourselves being the hypocrite. Let me ask you this, parents in the room. Have you ever said the phrase, do as I say, not as I do? Could you imagine for one second if Jesus had that mindset? It's almost silly to think about, isn't it? Like, that's not who Jesus is. While Jesus spoke to many people, while Jesus spoke with many people, his actions confirmed his words. Imagine if his teachings were based only on his words, but not also on his actions. And again, that's not Jesus. That's not who we know Jesus to be. His actions confirmed his words. And as a matter of fact, his actions even give more power to his words. I want to look back for a moment. Last week, Ron brought an awesome message, and he had a powerful statement in there that has just stuck with me ever since I heard him bring it up last week. He was talking about Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And if you'll remember, he talks specifically about the one of the 10 who comes back. And in that story of the 10 lepers who were healed by Jesus, the one comes back to thank Jesus for what he had done in his life, and the other 9 just carry on with their lives without thanking Jesus. And Ron made the point of saying, isn't it interesting how when we read Scripture, we typically put ourselves in the positive light in scriptural stories and not the negative? That when we read the story of the 10 lepers and Jesus healing them, we typically think of ourselves as the one leper who came back and not the other 9 who left. And I think we can do the same thing when we circle back to Matthew 7 that we just read. I think a lot of us, when we read this passage, we don't like to think of ourselves as the hypocrites. And I believe this is the case for one of two reasons. And both reasons, we have to know, both reasons can be detrimental to our relationship with God and our relationship with others. And so here's the first reason. Maybe we don't like to think of ourselves as the hypocrite when reading Matthew 7 because maybe we have sins in our lives that we don't realize exist, or unknown sin. Maybe we don't even recognize that we're doing something that goes completely against our own words. Or that we're doing something that goes directly against our faith and our beliefs. Maybe we're talking the talk, but we're unintentionally missing the walk aspect. And sometimes we get lazy with our walk and we don't even realize it. But as Christ followers, I believe this. I believe we're called to set the example. To, not to sound cliche, but to be the change we want to see in other people. We can't just tell them, but we have to show them. I think back last week, I was sitting in the living room with my daughter, my 2-year-old daughter, Lila. And Lila's in this stage of life right now where she's like, she's going between like obsessions with certain shows. Like she's just like flip of a switch, like moves, you know, from one show to the next. But she like loves that thing for like an entire month. And then it's like something else, she sees the sparkle and something else and moves on. And so, you know, it started with the Wiggles. She was all about the Wiggles and singing and dancing. And then from there it moved to Daniel Tiger. If you don't know Daniel Tiger, it's derived from Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. And then she moved from Daniel Tiger to Frozen. And so, yes, I'm in that phase of dad life where I'm hearing Let It Go 1,700 times a day and loving every second of it. And yet I was sitting in my living room with Lila, and she's watching Frozen, and she's in full dance, she's singing, and I'm loving it. And once she was done with her routine, I shut the show off and told her, all right, Lila, that's enough screen time for right now or for today. And then I immediately pulled my cell phone out and started scrolling. And I look up from my phone and I see my 2-year-old daughter glaring at me, like staring into my soul with these eyes that are saying, you're doing exactly what you told me not to do. And I realized in that moment that if I want my daughter to catch and learn a life principle, a certain life principle, then I have to model that for her. Speaking of watching things, I just finished the documentary that came out on Michael Jordan and the Chicago Bulls. And regardless of what you think about Michael Jordan's leadership tactics or style or whatever, he said something in that documentary that has just stuck with me ever since I watched it. And he's speaking specifically in regards to his relationship with his teammates. And this is what Michael Jordan said. He said, you ask all of my teammates, and the one thing they'll say about Michael Jordan was that he never asked them to do something that he didn't do. And I heard that quote, and I couldn't help but apply it to my own walk of faith and ask myself, am I asking something of others that I'm not asking of myself? Are we asking something of others that we're not asking of ourselves? You see, this is where humility and accountability comes into play. I think we need to ask as Christ followers, I think this is a good, healthy thing to do. I believe we need to ask someone that we respect, know, and trust whether there's anything they see in our lives that don't line up with who Jesus is. And that's a super vulnerable spot to be in. I totally get that, but I believe it allows us to get out of our own way and make adjustments in our lives where needed to better follow Jesus. See, Ephesians 2 verse 10 tells us that we are God's masterpiece. We are God's craftsmanship, that he created us to do good works, and he planned this for us a long time ago. But it calls us his masterpiece and his craftsmanship. But what I think we forget to realize at times is that doesn't mean that we're perfect, though. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. We are still a work in progress, and we've just got to be willing to let God chisel away at the ugly parts of our lives. There were countless times that Jesus did this, that Jesus chiseled away and corrected his disciples who didn't even realize their own hypocrisy. And we as Christ followers, I believe we have to be self-aware enough in our own faith to know our own weaknesses so that we can address them, so that we can let God address them. And so some of us have at times unknown sin we haven't realized is even there. But if that's not the reason or one of the reasons that we don't like to view ourselves as the hypocrites when we read Matthew 7, maybe it's this other one. Maybe it's because we have sins in our lives that we don't want to acknowledge, or sins that we'd rather keep hidden, a secret sin. Sometimes we do know that we've got something that makes us a hypocrite, but we don't want to face it. We'd rather keep it a secret because we couldn't imagine what it would do to us if we let the cat out of the bag regarding it. But I want to tell you this morning, church, the decision to not address this hidden sin, it will kill and destroy your relationship with God and your relationship with other people. And the pain that comes from facing it, the pain that comes from not facing it will far outweigh the pain that comes from going at it head on. The pain that comes from not facing it far outweighs the pain that comes from facing it head on. You see, if not confronted, this particular sin, it will become a virus. It will spread to other areas in our lives, and its scope of impact will become much larger. This thing that started out as a speck will grow into a log if we let it. That's the thing about secret sin in our lives, though. is that it impacts the way we view everything. The sin that we keep in the shadows is the one that starts to seep into the other areas of our lives. And then I truly believe this, that we can't help but change in our personalities, our moods, our character. Those things change when we let that secret sin seep into other areas in our lives. And yet this is what I love about Jesus, is that he doesn't just point out the log. He doesn't just present a problem without a solution. He empowers us to rid our lives of the things that poison us. He says, get rid of the log, and I love this about what he says, get rid of the log so that you can see, so that your eyes will be opened. I love what Paul says in his address to the early church in Corinth regarding temptation. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Again, Paul, he writes letters to the early church and talks about all sorts of things, but specifically here he's talking about the topic of temptation with the church in Corinth, and this is what he says starting in verse 12. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You see, some of us this morning, we've been given the escape route when it comes to our secret sin, and we just haven't taken it yet. And that escape route probably looks different for everyone. Maybe it's accountability with a trusted friend. Maybe it's just coming clean completely about what you've been dealing with. Or maybe it's taking advantage of an opportunity that's been put right in front of you to change that you haven't taken advantage of yet. But no matter what that looks like for you, my encouragement this morning for all of us is this. Run from your secret sin the way Joseph runs from Potiphar's wife. If you know the story of Joseph, he literally is in the clutches of temptation, and he runs for his ever-loving life. Do everything, this is my encouragement, church, do everything possible to separate yourself from that sin, because that will inevitably close the gap between you and Jesus. My question this morning is, what are you waiting for? Let God conquer this thing and then give God the glory when he crushes the serpent's head under his foot, because he will do that. He will do that in our lives if we let him. God's got this. It might be messy. It might look messy for us to give up our secret sin, but it will be righteous in the eyes of God, and your life will be forever changed by it. And then I believe this. I believe as a result of recognizing the hypocrite in ourselves that we can better deal with the hypocrite in other people. We can better navigate handling other hypocrites in our lives. And here's the part where some of us go, yes, talk about handling and dealing with the hypocrites in my life. I want to put them in their place. Let me know how we can just like come at them and let them know that the way they're living is wrong and what they're doing is wrong. It's almost like we have this spirit of conflict about it. Like we're ready to go to the battlefield with somebody else. And yet again, I want to look at one of Paul's letters to the early church. And this time we're going to look at a letter to his letter to the church in Ephesus. So we're going to look at Ephesians 4, verse 3. In verse 3, it says this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. I want to break this down this morning. Make every effort. You see, usually in conflict or when it comes to this, a scenario like that where we feel like we get to put somebody in their place because they're being hypocritical, usually in that conflict, we make every effort to win the argument or to make a point. But Paul talks about throwing our every effort into something completely different than those things. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, he says. And unity may not seem like a big deal, but it is. That being unified, it creates stronger relationships and healthier people. That being constantly at odds with other people around us, it makes us weaker, it makes us overly defensive, and honestly, it makes us just generally unhappy people. And Paul is saying that instead of fighting against a person, we need to be fighting for peace. And that's the last part of it. Through the bond of peace. And in a world that loves conflict, we need people who choose something different, who choose something unique, something that can only be traced back to God himself, and that's peace. Because God's peace doesn't make sense to us when we first see it. You see, conflict comes down to having it our way. But Paul introduces a new way of approaching the battlefield. It starts with a question that I believe you can ask yourself when a fight breaks out, and it's this: am I fighting to be right, or am I fighting for the relationship? Am I fighting to be right, or am I fighting for the relationship? Am I showing God's love in the way I'm handling the hypocrite in my life? You see, I believe loving the hypocrite looks like this. It looks like seeking out the good in them. I think a lot of the time the reason we see the speck in another person's eye is because we're looking for it. Looking for it. What if we looked for something different? What if we looked for something unique? What if we looked for something that can only be traced back to God himself? In this moment, I'm going to ask for our worship team to come up as they lead us in worship to wrap up the service. But as they do, I want to pull something out that I happened to come across this week. And this is called a Labradorite stone. You can see a picture of a few of them up there on the screen. A Labradorite stone. And when I hold this in my hand, there's really nothing that special about it when I take a first glance at it. It looks kind of dirty and smudged. It looks like it's got kind of a hazy, foggy look to it. It looks like your average rock or stone. And yet when I take that and I start to move it around in my hand and look at it from different angles, I start to see that there's something that comes out from within when it comes to this stone, that there's more to it than the surface that I first saw. There's almost an inner beauty about the Labradorite stone that unless I took this stone and moved it around at different angles, I never would have saw in the first place. So often when we look at other people's lives, we focus on the surface blemishes and we miss out on the inner beauty that has the potential to be unleashed in a person. And yet that's not how God looks at us. God, while he undoubtedly sees our flaws, our imperfections, he focuses on the potential greatness within us. And the proof is in the pudding. It's called his grace. Why would God give us his grace if he only saw the blemishes and the flaws on our surface? God sees something greater in us. His grace is available because he must see our potential, our inner potential, and knows what could be possible if we tapped into it through him. He believes in us. And isn't that how we're called to view others as Christ followers? By looking for and honing in on the greatness in them. And just like he's given us a way out, he's given them a way out too. And what if we built relationships with a mindset that said, I'm going to find and focus on the good in people? And so the encouragement I want to leave you with this morning, church, is this. Remember the way in which God looks at you. Let that fuel you into purging out the unknown sin, the secret sin of your life. Remembering that God sees what's inside of you because he created you. And then recognize that you have the potential to help squash hypocrisy in the lives of others too by the grace of God. So church, that's my prayer this morning. Is that when recognizing that God sees our mess and that he still walks towards us, we would do the same with others. We would realize that, man, we can be a mess at times. And we have these things in our lives like unknown sin. We have these things in our lives like secret sin. Yet God still steps towards us, towards the mess in us. And then when we see that, when we see what God can do with our hypocrisy, man, if that doesn't just empower you to look at other people in the same way, to help them deal with theirs as well. In not a you're wrong, I'm right type of way, but in a graceful type of way that God handles us with, that God loves us with, we can love others in that way as well. And so church, that's my prayer this morning, is that we would never forget how God looks at us, and that we would use that for his good, for his kingdom, and for his name. And so God, we come to you this morning just recognizing that even in the midst of us having stuff going on in our lives, like unknown sin, like secret sin, that you still love us, that you still chose us, that you still call us by name. God, I'm just so grateful for that. So grateful for that. God, as a church this morning, we just give of ourselves. We say, God, would you come into my life? I'm here. I'm ready and I'm willing to let you come into my life and clean up the mess. And then God, when you've done that, we've allowed you to carve away at the things that you perceive as ugly in our lives. God, my prayer is that we would be changed forever by that. I know that. I believe that we will. And through that change, God, I pray that we change our communities. God, that in the midst of a time in our culture where it's really easy to name call, God, it's really easy to get angry and upset and claim that people are liars and claim that people are hypocrites. God, would you do something within us where we don't see that? It's not that we don't look past, it's not that we look past it, God, but that the goodness we see in other people is just much greater. It just takes up more of our vision. God, that the speck we see in other people's eyes, God, that beyond the speck we see you. God, I pray that over our church this morning. God, I pray that over our communities this morning. Would you open our eyes? Would you help us see that? And God, through that, would your name, your kingdom, be glorified. God, you give us a way out. I pray this morning over those of us in here who have not taken the escape route that you've given us. God, I pray that we take the step of confidence in you. And God, it's in that step of confidence this morning that we worship and praise your name. It's in that name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.